And what we're going to do is we are going to read 1 John chapter 1, all 10 verses, and the first two verses of chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 1, we'll read the verses, then we'll stop for a word of prayer, and then begin our Sunday school lesson titled, Walking in the Light of God's Fellowship. Walking in the Light of God's Fellowship. So let's begin 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And then the first two verses of chapter 2. My little children, John says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a blessing those verses are. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for this day. We again thank you for the privilege of being here in the services. We thank you that you loved us and that we have the opportunity to love you. We ask that you would open our heart and our minds today to the teaching of the Word of God and later to the preaching of the Word of God, and that you would continue to make changes in our life, that you would continue to cause us to grow closer to you and more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we have just completed the first half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we titled Paul's Directives to the Church Concerning the Day of the Lord in verses 1 through 11. But before we begin to look at that second half of the same chapter, titled Paul's Directives Concerning Daily Living for Believers, which is go from verses 12 all the way down to verse 28, I thought it would be wise to discuss the last two subject matters that we learned about in recent weeks, that being how believers need to be children of light and how believers need to put on the armor of God to avoid sin and to avoid sinful behavior. But I want to look at that in a reverse way. I want us to see what happens when believers do not walk in the light. And when believers do not keep the armor of God on, what do they really need to do is the question we want to ask. So I mentioned to you last week, there's a time to put things on, and there's a time to put things off in the scriptures from beginning to end through the whole word of God. We know what we were to put on last week. Let's find out this week what we are to put on. Now, I'm sure now and positive now that by the reading that we read just a few moments ago, you probably already know what we need to put off. The failure of an unbeliever to even put on the armor of God and be saved, or the failure of a believer to keep the armor of God on, actually results in what? In living in sin. Sin separates people from a holy God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. The unbeliever cannot fellowship with God. The believer who sins loses joyful fellowship with God if sin stands in the way of that fellowship. Now, that does not mean that they lose their salvation. The believer does not lose his or her salvation. But they lose the joy of their fellowship when sin is in their life, because God removes himself from sin. Here in the verses of 1 John, we read the Apostle John here writing the first part of this epistle to exhort believers to do several things. To understand there is joy in fellowship with God in verses 3 and 4. To understand that they can have fellowship with God, verse 7. To understand that there are rules and regulations for having fellowship with God in verses 6 through 10. To understand that people do not need to continue in sin in verse 9. And to understand that people can come out of their sin according to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because of what Christ has done for them. So when we think about it, we need to understand that Jesus works to the Father as an advocate on our behalf when we commit a sin. And because we commit sins, we have the ability to go and confess those sins to God, to Jesus, and be forgiven of those sins. But our fellowship is still affected when we sin. See, the word fellowship here mentioned in verse 3 twice, in verse 5, and in verse 6, simply means to have in common. Unbeliever sinners have nothing in common with God. But if they accept Christ as their personal Savior, then they are accepted by God into the fellowship. And they become what is called partakers of God's divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And then they begin to have fellowship with God. The term partakers, when Peter writes that in 2 Peter 1, verse 4 in his epistle, is the same root word that comes from the term fellowship mentioned in verses 3, 5, and 6 of this text. Now, believers who have fellowship with God and sin, they lose the joy of that fellowship with God. They disrupt their communication with God. And they distance themselves from the presence of God in their life, like David did in his experience in the Old Testament. So believers can attempt to do three things. They can attempt to cover up their sins, verses 6, 8, and 10 in this passage of Scripture. Or they can confess their sins, verse 9 in this passage of Scripture. Or they can conquer their sins according to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because of what Christ has done for them. So let's take a look at what the Apostle John, who once walked with the Lord, who once had fellowship with the Lord, and see what he has to say concerning sin, concerning fellowship, and concerning walking in the light of the Lord. The Apostle John, in his opening prologue in verses 1 through 4, writes about his personal relationship and his joyful fellowship with the Lord. He says, having seen, touched, and had fellowship with Christ. So he writes to believers, mostly in the Roman province of Asia, that they can have joyful fellowship with the Lord, just like he did when he lived with the Lord and saw him and heard him. And the Lord taught him. And the very first thing he writes after writing that prologue in verses 1 through 4, the very first thing he speaks about after that opening statement is about God's nature. Verse 5. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness. In other words, the Christian life begins with God, not with man. Not with ourselves. And John states in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, speaking of Christ, and declare unto you. In other words, this is the message that I'm going to give you that Christ directly gave to us. It's the message that came from the very beginning of time and from the time that Christ was with us and we were with him on earth. I'm going to declare that to you. And it's a pretty interesting word, this word message, that is mentioned here. It is most often interpreted in the Greek or in the English word as good news, the euangelion. But here in the Greek, it's a little different word. It is the word angelia, which means the announcement or the pronouncement. And it comes with the thought of the idea that this announcement, this message, is a promised announcement. It is a promised message that came from Christ. And we only see this word in the original Greek two places. Right here in this passage of Scripture, and in one place in 1 John 3, verse 11, when John writes, "For this is the message, the announcement, the promise, that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's the only two places it's seen. So John is anchoring his teaching and his exhortation in this passage of Scripture on what he has historically heard and what he has heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was that message John heard? What was that message that John is declaring here to the believers? And the actual answer is that God is light and in him is no darkness. That's the message. Light is part of God's nature. We learned that several weeks ago. Light is part of God's character. So, as light, God exposes man's sin. As light, God condemns man's sin. And as light, he refuses to fellowship in sin. Therefore, as children of light, we are to be visible beacons of God's light, and we are to walk in the light without sin in our life. So what the Apostle John is going to tell us here is this. When we walk in the light and confess our sins, we have fellowship with God. But when we walk in darkness, that darkness disrupts our fellowship with God and the joy of our fellowship with God, because that fellowship is broken. That's exactly what he's going to tell us in this text. And John will use the term darkness 10 times in this epistle to describe believers' sin. And John will share with us in this passage of Scripture alone 15 independent conditional clauses between verse 6 and verse 10 to contrast the difference between light, which he means truth, and darkness, which he means sin. And his main conclusion will be, denying sin is evidence of walking in darkness, verse 6, 8, and 10. But confessing sin is evidence of walking in the light, in verses 7 and 9. So as we unfold this passage of Scripture, please notice, just like he does in Thessalonians, John uses the term here, we and us. In fact, he uses it 17 times in 6 short verses to describe believers, but he does not describe unbelievers in this passage of Scripture, which is a change from what we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians. And he uses a brilliant array of verses here to contrast the positive versus the negative in every single verse between verse 6 through 10. And in every single verse, he arrives at two conclusions in every verse. So as we look at these verses, we're going to see negative verse 6, positive verse 7, negative verse 8, positive verse 9, negative verse 10 in this passage of Scripture. And finally, understand and notice, there's a huge contrast between saying and doing in this text, between the believer's walk and the believer's talk. Now, some of you already know that when we were in Bible college, we were required to memorize something. It was a statement that went like this. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now think about that for a moment. It is clear that in our Christian life, we are to amount more to just talking about the way we live for Christ. But we are to walk and live what we believe. And if we are in fellowship with God, then we are walking in the light. Our lives will be back up what we are saying with our lips. But if we're living in sin or walking in darkness, our lips will contradict what we are saying and cause us to be a hypocrite. Now, the New Testament calls Christian life a walk. And this walk begins with a step of faith when we trust Christ as our Savior. But walking also involves spiritual progress in our life. So if a believer decides to live in an independent life in sin, how could he possibly be walking in fellowship with God? Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos said in Amos chapter 3, verse 3? And we know the answer. No. So in these verses, we will see the believers need to do more than just talk the talk if they want to walk in the light. And if they want to have the joy of fellowship with God, that they also need to confess and correct any bad behavior and also to confess their sins. So let's begin. Understanding that verse 5 is the foundational truth that confirms what John is about to say in verses 6 through 10 and how it describes our walk and how it describes our fellowship with God. Let's begin this section by declaring the first thing he declares, that God is light. Now, God is not a light. He is not just the light. But simply and absolutely, he is light. And John will use that statement 6 times in this epistle to draw our attention both to God's nature and to God's character, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, and even his godliness. The glory of God's light dispels darkness. It gives us direction. It offers us discoveries that we never would have seen or known in the darkness. The presence of God's light, like Scripture, allows us to see things as they really are and to examine ourselves as we really are. It shows us what we need to do and the path that we need to take on life. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." John said, God is light. And then he said, and in him is no darkness at all. Let me give you that phrase in the original Greek language. There is no darkness in him, none. In other words, not one speck of darkness, he is all light. And when Moses was called up to the mountain to speak with the Lord, the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, in writing verse 5, John is using what is called a double negative, which in reality is poor English. But in Greek, it's really good. In fact, in theology, it's great. Because what he is saying here to describe God and to describe darkness is this: no, none at all. That's exactly what he's saying. That God is light, no, not at all. There's no darkness in him, which really supports the truth of what he's about to tell us as the foundational verse in verses 6 through 10. And after he writes verse 5, he uses a very interesting style of writing where he rotates the negative with the positive as he describes our text. He speaks about walking in darkness in verses 6, 8, and 10 versus walking in the light or walking in the fellowship with God in verses 7 and 9. And John will describe the believer who was just talking the talk versus the believer who is walking the talk. And he will rotate the negative to expose believers who are just speaking the things versus the positive, those who are doing the things they need to be doing. Now listen to me. From the first century on, there have always been people who have not completely understood what it means to be a Christian. There has always been, and there always will be, or continue to be, people who think they just say a few magic words. They say something about Jesus Christ in their mouth, and thereafter they can do anything they want in life. That is not true. That is exactly what the Gnostics were teaching right here when John writes this epistle of 1 John. Exactly why John is doctrinally speaking about the need to confess sin here in the text. Because sin existed then, and that same sins exist even today. And some people are going to be very surprised someday when they stand before the Lord and he states to them, "Depart from me that work iniquity, for I never knew you," Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Because we actually read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For of him and through him and to him are all the things, to whom the glory be forever. Amen." Now, with that said, notice the first false claim that believers think and say in verse 6. And this is going to be a negative. And all the three false claims in this passage of Scripture all begin with the phrase, "if we say that." So you can separate the negative from the positive, and those who are truthful and those who are not truthful, by just pinpointing that phrase right there. Verse 6, "if we say that we have fellowship with him," speaking of God, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." In other words, since God is light and God hates sin and he separates himself from sin and he separates himself from darkness, it makes sense that Christians cannot truly have fellowship with God while they're living in darkness, doesn't it? And the word walk here is in a present tense verb, indicating a continual walk with the Lord. You cannot walk in darkness and be, at the same time, practicing the truth. That's what he's saying. This verse reveals a believer's indifference between morality and truth in his or her relationship and fellowship with God. When a believer sins, they do not possess the truth because they're not following God's command and they have not yet cleansed themselves from sin. It says just one chapter over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, that "he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Truth is not only something to be believed, it is something to be lived out in a person's life. And anyone who is walking in darkness is hiding from the truth of God's light, which is revealed according to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And 10 times John uses the word darkness in this epistle alone to refer to and to describe for us sin, simply sin. It was Charles Spurgeon who once said, "There may be all the difference in the world between saying and being, between saying and doing." Now think about that for a moment. He was right. There is a difference. And the difference is heaven or hell. That's the difference. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "For we were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we see this first claim in verse 6, this first false claim. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, two things happen. We lie and we do not the truth. So what's the consequence? We deny the truth. We deny what is true. Now, after that verse, you go to verse 7, we see the positive. We just had the negative. Here's the first foundational truth. We saw the false claim. Here's the foundational truth, which is a positive. But if, now there's the contrast. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, believers in God have fellowship together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, as Christians who believe in the authority of Scripture, we affirm the truth is something we do. To walk in the light is to live consistently in God's commands and with God's character, not just saying something we believe. That's the point here. We often say to young people, tell the truth. But truth is more than just saying something. Truth is a way of living in life as well. The truth that God made known to us is that we live our lives according to Him. That is what John calls in this text, walking in the light. Walking is a metaphor for our whole way of life. And it is very significant that John tells us in this text that we are to walk in the light rather than saying according to the light. Because if we were to walk according to the light, it would require sinless perfection, which we do not have. But to walk in the light suggests that we have an openness and we have a responsiveness to life, to live righteously day by day, and to make steady progress in our sanctification through life, to learn to make God's ways our ways. And notice the qualifier in this verse here too. There's a qualifier. As He is in the light, which reinforces that believers are to live in a godlike manner or in a godly manner. And we can do that in this verse according to the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, who cleanses us from all sin. And that's interesting because that is a present tense verb too, which means a daily cleansing, a daily cleaning. So just as the phrase, if we walk in the light, in the opening part of the verse is in the present tense, requiring a continual action, the phrase cleanses us also is in the present tense, requiring a continued action. We are to daily cleanse ourselves from all our sins. And that is accomplished through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Christ who purifies us from every sin. Not a sin, not some sins, not only certain sins, look at the text, all sins, every sin. So when John says Christ cleanses us from all sins, he is referring to both the forgiveness of our sins and the removing of the guilt that sin occurs in our life. Listen to me. Don't wallow in the mud when you don't have to. Don't keep going back to God asking Him for forgiveness of a sin you've already committed. If you truly take that sin to God and ask Him to confess that sin, it's over. With God, it's a one and done. Don't concentrate on going back there because you're going to find yourself in a rut. Concentrate on moving forward and doing what's right, not what you have done wrong. Jesus stated in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread as we forgive our debtors in Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So walking in the light requires that daily cleansing. And then we come to verse 8, we see the opposite again. Negative, positive, here's a negative. Here's the second false claim. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now the expression we have no sin means more than that we commit sin. It refers to the inner nature which the sinful act is in us because of what was committed in the Garden of Eden. In other words, the verse here, believers deny and they forget the fact that they have a sinful nature, that they have a bent, that they have a propensity to sin, that they've inherited that sinful nature from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So to say such a false thing, we have no sin, makes it impossible for the truth to dwell in us. Just because believers do not consciously admit their failures or their sinful nature does not mean that they have done away with their sinful nature or they have even done away with their sin. Many believers deny sin. They deny the wrong consequences of their sin, kind of like David did with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But you know something? They're only deceiving themselves. They may believe things are fine with God. They may even say to other people, well, I make mistakes. Or, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. Or they may say, well, everybody sins, but that's just an excuse for their sinful behavior. In reality, they are only making matters worse for themselves by denying their sins and refusing to deal with their sins on a daily basis. It was Sir Walter Scott, the Scottish novelist and poet, who once said, "Oh, what tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Why? Because sometimes we only deceive ourselves. That's why. So false claim number two: we deceive ourselves, and two, the truth is not in us. What's the consequence? We are only deceiving ourselves. We're not really deceiving God. We can't fool him. He knows what happened in our life. He knows what we're doing. He knows what's taking place. On the opposite side of the coin, we come to verse 9. And in verse 9, we see another foundational truth. Foundational truth number two, which again is a positive. Where John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the good news in verse 9 is that we can confess our sins. And the word sins, plural, is significant. We are not to just confess in general. We are to confess specific sins we commit. We are not just to say or admit, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner." We are not just to say, "Oh, quick, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me." God does not tolerate sin that is not truly confessed from our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. However, the good news is that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins and truly acknowledge them to him. It is because of God's faithfulness that we are forgiven our sins, and they are absolutely assured. It is because of God's faithfulness that they are no way contrary to the truth or the holiness which we read here in this book. And that's because he is just. Our sins are acknowledged by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us once we confess those sins, according to verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, and according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And confession is not just forgiveness of sin. Confession is also forgetting those sins too, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. David eventually was confessed when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And that is a profound example of genuine repentance. It underscores the biblical principle that while sin has consequences, God's grace and God's forgiveness is available to those who truly repent. David's life was marked by both great achievements and significant failures. But it serves as a testimony to God's redemptive power and the importance of a humble, contrite spirit. The believer's need for humility and assurance that God is faithful to forgive us if we earnestly seek him. It would be good for everyone of us tonight to read David's confession in Psalm 51. It is a great example of a true confession of sin, because David displays an outward confession in verses 1 and 9. Then he displays an inward renewal or repentance in verses 10 through 13. And he does it with a humility of spirit in verses 14 through 17 before the psalm comes to a close. And he brings back the joy of fellowship with the Lord after he has confessed. Now, in recent years, some believers and even some Bible teachers, unfortunately, have occasionally denied that Christians need to confess their sins or ask forgiveness to Christ. What they do is they misinterpretate Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, called familial confession of sin. That, well, Christ has already forgiven us, so there's no need to go ask Christ for forgiveness. But that teaching is contrary to what we just spoke about in Matthew chapter 6. A few moments ago. The Greek word for debts in that text means sins or trespasses. So Christ's statement in Matthew verifies what we read in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, which states, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your faults," your sins, "one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent of a prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In other words, it accomplishes a lot. It accomplishes much. And even Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Wherefore, whosoever confess me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So confession is a way from sin, and confession is a way back into the light of God's truth, the joy of God's fellowship. And then in verse 10, we see the negative again. Positive, negative, positive, negative. The negative, the third false claim by a believer. And sometimes I wonder if this believer is really saved, but he is. It says this, "We have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now the first, "we have not sinned," back in verse 8, speaks more towards the believer's nature. But this phrase, "we have not sinned," addresses the believer's behavior more directly. So for a person to state that he or she has not sinned, or claim to be without sin, especially if he's a believer, is to almost say he's on par with God, that he's perfect. And this is the worst scenario you could possibly have. When these individuals say, "I have never sinned at any point," or "I am not a sinner," you've probably heard that from people at times. They make God a liar. They actually follow what they believe is true. Like Lucifer when he fell from heaven because he thought he was God. But God tells us in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, "There is no one like him. I am the Lord, and there is none else," he says. And that type of statement about never sinning also contradicts Romans 3, verse 23, which states, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So to deny sin is not only to make God a liar, to deny sin is to defame God in what he tells us. It would be like going through a church service or going through a Bible study and not being touched whatsoever by the Bible teaching. You walked away just the same way that you came in. Or strongly resisting the truth, the correctness of what's being taught in the scripture. Same thing. You're just denying God. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, "Believers who have reached this low level are usually highly critical of other Christians, but strongly resist applying the word to their own lives." So, false claim number three. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. God's word is not in us. And the consequences is, we defame God. Now, have you noticed a progression here in our text? First, we deny the truth. Second, we deceive ourselves. And third, we defame God. The key to victory, according to John in this text, is walking in the light. But walking in the light means something else besides confessing our sins. It actually means obeying God's word, because if you look over at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, just one page over, it says this, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The scripture teaches us that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, verse 15. So to walk in the light means to spend daily time in the word of God, discovering what his will is for your life, and then obeying what he has taught you to do through the word. So obedience to God's word is proof of our love for him. And we can only obey if we have to, if we need to, or if we want to. Let me ask you a question. Which one do you think you would like to do? Wouldn't it be better to want to obey than to have to or need to? When we walk in the light, we're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to please other people. We're here only to please God and to praise our Lord and Savior, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Pious talk is nothing but more than religious mumbo-jumbo if we're not living the way we need to live. We must walk what we talk. Or to paraphrase James 1:22, we should be a doer of the word as well as a talker of the word. So if we desire to have joyful fellowship with God, that happens when we are obedient to God's word, when we are confessing our sins, and we are faithfully praying to God on a daily basis. Let's pray, have a word of God, prepare for the morning worship. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for both put off and put on principles that we see in the word of God. We thank you for what you can teach us when we come into the services, whether it would be Sunday school or morning worship, which is to follow. And we ask, Lord God, you continue to teach us, work in our heart, change us, make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.